my lethargic behavior this evening. It's just, well, you know, with the all different things, the sleep apnea and the back, and then just, you know, other things. This past week has been, I know the reason that I got a migraine last night, they're brought on whenever I'm not getting enough sleep. So I didn't get enough sleep this past week. And then the migraine that I had was during the night, and those, I don't know why, but those hurt more. And if I have one during the day, here lately, the pain's not too bad. It usually is just, you know, but for some reason, that one I had during the night last night just got, kind of got worse during the day. And I went home, and I don't like to take anything unless I have to, but I went home and tried to sleep for a while. I did sleep for a while, but that didn't help it. So I had to go ahead and take something when I got up. And those of you that have migraines, I don't know. It seems like there are some symptoms that everybody has, and then there are some that are different. Not everybody has all of them. But when I get one, I don't know about you if you get them. When I get one, man, it's like an energy zapper. You just, as soon as you get one, you just... Everything's gone, and you just want to go to bed right then. And it's the weirdest thing. I don't know what happens inside of you. It has to do with blood flow or what, but you just kind of, you know, just kind of empties you. But anyhow, I hope that my thinking is clear enough tonight that we can finish this up. I believe it is. I just might be in, remember Droopy, the cartoons? Remember the dog Droopy that had the big ears? Hello, all you happy people. That's how Droopy used to talk. I may be in Droopy mode tonight, but now I'll have to go back and edit that out of the CD so that if anybody thinking about visiting our church doesn't think the pastor's a buffoon, let them come and find out for themselves in person that I am. And Diana, you can stop nodding your head at any point now, and that'd be just fine. Romans chapter 1, I said I'm a buffoon, and she's like, I know, yeah. Romans chapter 1. Well, I hope so, you're stuck with me. You got to either love me or put up with me. Romans chapter 1. And this morning we got about as far as verse 1, which is par for the course. But tonight we will cover more verses. And we're looking here as we start to get into this first division of the book, that first division being man's need for salvation. We are looking here tonight at just some basic facts about salvation. And then I thought that we would get into, because I didn't know this morning was going to take as long to get done what we did get done. I thought tonight we would look at some characteristics of the Apostle Paul, but it looks like that'll be next Sunday morning whenever we get to that, because we need to finish up looking at these first few verses, verses 1 through 7. Let's read them again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Well, there was a lot to look at just in that one verse this morning, wasn't there? Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. If you're in the habit of making notes in your Bible or marking things in your Bible, you might want to underline that word made. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, tonight just help us again as we look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we saw that we need to be a servant and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it's God that calls a man and puts him where he needs to be. And that whenever he separates us from something, he separates us unto something. Have you been, if God has saved you, he has separated you unto something. So are you abiding in that? Are you living in that which God has separated you unto? Tonight we come to the second verse, or the second and third verse we'll look at together. It says, which he had promised, talking about the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The sacrifice and the shed blood of Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. Look back at Isaiah 53, and this is probably the most well-known passage in the Old Testament that talks about, prophesies Jesus and what he's going to do, what he was going to do for us and has already done now. But this is not even close to being the only passage. I forget the number. There are numbers in Bible college that you learn and then you forget them a few years later if you don't use them for a while. But I can remember learning in Bible college the number of prophecies in the Old Testament that have to do with Jesus Christ. I remember learning the number of prophecies that he fulfilled specifically when he was on the cross. And I forget the number now. But many, many, many prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. It began in the garden. And all the way up, God just kept telling his people that he was going to send somebody, that he was going to come, that God himself was going to be made flesh, and that he was going to save us from our sins. All the way up to in Bethlehem. And when the angel of the Lord came, and what did he say to the shepherds? When he said, behold, he said, unto you a Savior is born. A Savior. In the city of David, a Savior. Okay? Why were Mary and Joseph instructed to name him Jesus? Why were they instructed? He was to be the Messiah, and the Bible says he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what he's done with every one of us in here tonight. If you're saved tonight, he has done that. And Scripture tells us all through the Old Testament, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Imagine, try to wrap your mind around the excitement, the closer and closer and closer it got. Then, for years, for I believe 700 years, no prophecies at all. Isn't that something? No prophecies at all for hundreds of years. And then a man named John starts preaching. He's about here. He's about here. He's about here. Well, before that, the angel comes to Mary and tells her, you're going to conceive and bear a child. And then John the Baptist comes and he starts baptizing and he's preaching Christ and he's preaching repentance. And then Jesus walks down to the water. And John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Here he is. We've waited. We've waited. We've waited. We've waited. We've waited. All this toil, the law, and just proving to us that we're not good enough. And what are we going to do? And somebody's got to be good enough for us. Faith in Jesus Christ. And here he is to pay the payment. But the Old Testament is full of prophecies of the coming Messiah. And when you look at chapter 53 of Isaiah, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Let me point something out that I heard a pastor or a preacher, you may have been an evangelist, I don't know. I pointed this out one time and it really stuck with me. Why does the Bible say that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities? Why wouldn't just one of those do? There's a difference between a wound and a bruise. A wound is usually on top of the skin. Okay, it begins on top of the skin and then works its way down. Okay, if you get a cut, that's a wound. A bruise is usually something that happens on the inside and then works its way to the surface. You'll hurt yourself and then you'll have a big knot on your arm where you fell out of the tub. You'll have a bruise. Some people bruise very easily. Some people bruise so easily they don't even know where the bruises come from. They just, I don't know. I guess I rubbed against the feather bed or something. I don't know. But a wound is on the outside and it cuts down. And a bruise is something that's on the inside and it's down in there and then it works its way to the surface. Listen, Christ has died for the sin that you and I have, that other people can see in our lives and the ones that only He and yourself know about. Isn't that something? That stuff on the outside that people know about you, that stuff that people have seen in your lives, He died for that. What about all that stuff that's on the inside that nobody knew about, that only He knew about? Died for that too. Died for that too. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. You know what that tells us? That tells us that His sacrifice was sufficient. His sacrifice was complete, and it was all that we need. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That isn't fair. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I have also heard in New Testament, the wording is a sheep before his shearers, but here in the Old Testament, it's her shearers. When I was growing up, we'd had crops. We didn't have any livestock, and I've never raised sheep. But I have heard that when they go to shear a sheep, that they are more docile and they won't try to get away like a ram will. A ram will try to get away when they're going to slaughter it or they're going to shear it, but that the ewes, okay, the females, they're more docile and they'll let them shear them and do whatever it is that, you know, shear them or to be butchered or whatever, that they won't try to run, they won't try to get away. Don't take that to the bank. That's just something that I heard. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, it has just dawned on me that in the last year, we've come to this Isaiah 53 quite often. Do you know, I don't know about you, but do you know that Isaiah 53 never gets old to me? It just never gets old. I could probably read this every day and just still be humbled and stirred by it. But you know, verse 10 and 11, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Think about that. That wasn't fair to Christ. He didn't do anything wrong. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. But boy, I like verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The father looks at what the son did and says, that's payment enough. I'm satisfied. You did everything that needed to be done, and if they'll just trust what you did, I'll let them spend eternity with us. He shall see the travail of his soul. And then it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Here in Romans, what did we say the theme was? The righteousness of Jesus Christ, or the righteousness of God. But Old Testament here in the book of Isaiah, just one of the passages that tells us that a Messiah is coming, a Savior is coming, someone who's going to bear our iniquities is coming. And then when you go back to Romans and you look at verse 2, it says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. They promised. He promised by his prophets. The prophets didn't promise. They were speaking what he said. But he promised through the prophets, I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send my son. He's going to come and die for the sin of the world. And when he does, that'll be the only payment that I need. It's what Isaiah 53 tells us. The sacrifice and the shed blood. And it says, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let there be no doubt who the Bible talks about in Scripture. Let there be no doubt who the Bible refers to, who the Old Testament prophecies speak of. It's absolutely Jesus Christ. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, what a wonderful title. Oh, what a wonderful title. Son, he's the only begotten Son of God. Jesus, he that would save us from our sins. Christ, his deity, he is God. He is God in the flesh. Our Lord, for the saved person, he is ruler. He's the one who reigns in our life. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. In verse 3 there, we find the fundamental doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. And why is that a fundamental doctrine? Because if Jesus Christ is not deity, if he's not God, we're not saved this evening. He had to be God. The physical body, I want you to notice this. I told you might want to underline that word, made. The physical body of Jesus was made for him to occupy, but Christ himself is eternal. Mary is not, though the Catholics would have you believe otherwise. They'd have you believe a lot of things that are not scriptural. But they would have you believe that Mary is what or who? The mother of God is what they say. They talk about Mary, the mother of God. She is not. She is not. She brought forth the body of Jesus. That God the Son, who is eternal and already existed, took up residence in while he was here on this earth for some 33 years. She did not give birth to God. Remember, I've pointed out to you in Genesis and elsewhere in Scripture where it talks about, in Genesis it says, it shall bruise thy head. Talking about what? That physical body. What did the angel tell Mary? Said that holy thing that she had, that was within her, that had been conceived. Jesus. Is the name of Christ in his humanity. But he was already Christ the Lord. He was already the Son of God. Mary didn't give birth to God. Mary gave birth to the body of flesh that God the Son inhabited while he was here. And that's why it says, made of the seed of David. Okay? Made of the seed of David, brought forth through David's line, but by a woman, only a woman. Why? Because had he had an earthly father, he would have had a sin nature passed upon him like all the rest of us, because in Adam, all die. But he wasn't born of a man. He was born of a woman alone, only begotten of the Father. And look over at Galatians chapter 4. And you see the same wording in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And look at verse 4. Look what it says. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law. Okay? She didn't give birth to God. She gave birth to the body that was made for him to inhabit. What does John 1:14 say? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wait, is it became or was made? Hold on, I was made. Was made, yes. The Word was, I apologize. Tonight is not the night to be just quoting them, Pastor. Tonight is the night to look them up. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see, He already existed. The Word already existed. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is eternal. The Son of God is eternal. But there was a point where He was made flesh. A body of flesh was made for Him to inhabit. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so in those two verses, we can see that in the Old Testament, the prophets, under the law, under that old dispensation, we are told that a Savior is coming. And then we find there in verse 3, His deity. He came through the line of David. He came through the line of David. If you go, I don't have it for you tonight, but if you go back, I have a chart that will show you the, not the complete lineage, but it shows you a condensed version of the lineage of Mary and Joseph. And even though Joseph was not Jesus' father, they both belonged to the family of David. They both came from, you know, Joseph, it doesn't really matter because he wasn't his father, but both of them, Mary and Joseph, both came from the lineage of David. And so you go back and trace that out. It's very interesting. But we move on to verse 4 here, and it says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Okay? So He was promised. Christ was promised. And then He was made, His body was made flesh. He already existed, but He came and took up a body that was prepared and made for Him. And then when He was here, He was declared to be the Son of God. But how was He declared to be? What is the proof? With power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God. The resurrection proves. You know, everything else that He did would have been for naught had He not gotten up out of the grave, wouldn't it? Had He stayed in the grave. But the fact that He got up out of that grave without the help of man, by His own power, by the power of the Spirit. Look, it says, "and declared to be the Son of God." That means this is what proves and declares that He is who He said He is. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, now here it is, by the resurrection from the dead. The fact that the tomb is empty means Jesus is who He said He was. The fact that He didn't stay in the grave means that He is the only begotten Son of God. There are people who try to explain away miracles and things that have happened in Scripture. I've heard people, if you take a modern, I don't know how many of them do it, but there are some modern versions of the Bible that go back and talk about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And they claim that it's not supposed to be called the Red Sea, because they all know so much better than the rest of us. They claim that it's not supposed to be the Red Sea, but it's actually the Sea of Reeds. You know what a reed is. You know, kind of like a cattail or something. You know, it's a weed, basically. The Sea of Reeds. Well, even though that's not true, that's an even greater miracle that He drowned an entire army of Egyptians in a bunch of weeds. That's an even greater miracle right there, isn't it? Well, you know, it's not really a Red Sea. You know, I saw, just share this with you real quick. I came across a comic the other day. I'd seen it before, this little comic strip. And these two guys are sitting there, and they both have beards, you know, and robes on, and they're sitting there fishing in this little stream. And they've got little cane poles. And right in front of one guy, the stream is parted about that far. And the guy next to him is just staring forward, and he's smiling real big. And the guy that's fishing, and he says, "Moses, knock it off." So, isn't that an even greater miracle? Well, that's not what happened. The Red Sea was not only opened up, rolled back, they walked across, contrary to what Charlton Heston would have you to think, they didn't slosh through in the mud and got stuck. The Bible says, dry land. Dry land. Come on, you don't even have to be an outdoorsman. You don't have to go swimming in a lake. You don't have to go fishing to know that land underneath that water isn't dry. And when that lake does dry up, it takes a while for it to dry up. It's nasty down there. It's muddy. It's murky. It stinks. And just like that, God dried it up and brought the children of Israel across. And then when Pharaoh and his army came in, covered them up. And there are people that try to explain that away and say that that didn't happen. They'll attack the ark. Now I want to say this very quickly. We've kind of given them some ammo to attack the ark. These people that have tried to draw it and come up with what it looks like, and nothing really comes close to, we've kind of given them some ammo. They look at that and say, "Oh, you really think that's..." Well, no, that's not really what I think it looked like, because the Bible didn't say that it looked like that. You know, people grow up with this idea of the little pictures of the ark in the church nursery, you know, and giraffe heads are sticking out of the side, and, you know, full-grown giraffes, yeah, as if he took full-grown animals on the ark, and, you know, and people see that growing up. Then when they get older, they look back and say, "Oh, that's goofy." Yeah, that's goofy, but nobody should have portrayed it that way, because that's not what the Scripture said it was. We kind of give them some ammo sometimes because we don't present things biblically the way they're supposed to be presented. But still, they will attack. They'll attack the ark and say there's no way. The ark makes absolute scientific sense. You get in and study the ark and how it was made and what it was made of and how big it was. And you have to understand this about the ark. They weren't crammed in there. They were not crammed in there. The ark was made to such a size that there was plenty of room for the animals, plenty of room for Noah and his family to move around. They weren't all bunched in there. Okay? They try to disclaim it. I saw a thing one time where this magician, which is no such thing as real magic, it's all sleight of hand and optical illusions and everything. But I saw this thing where this magician was going to try to explain Jesus walking on the water. Boy, that was a hoot. I think it was History Channel. Well, we know we got to believe it then if it was on the History Channel. I think that's what it was. And he's going to show how someone could fool you into thinking that they're walking on water. They made this whole episode, and I just watched part of it, and I got to see the end of it. And you get to the end of it, and he can't even come up with a way to trick people. This magician with all of his equipment and everything still can't come up with a way to trick people into thinking that he's standing on water. The point is this. People have always tried to discredit Scripture and say, "Well, that couldn't happen, that couldn't happen, that couldn't happen." You realize that you and I have to be very careful whenever we say that something couldn't happen. We can only say that if Scripture says that it can't happen. Because you and I don't have infinite knowledge. We don't have infinite knowledge. But people go through and they try to say, "Well, that couldn't, and that couldn't, and this over here, and do you really believe that?" Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But look, everything that Christ did, whether it was walking on the water, whether it was telling the disciples where to catch those fish, bringing a man's daughter back to life, whatever he did, it would have all been for naught had he himself not gotten up out of the grave. But this verse says, declared to be the Son of God with power. according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Hey, remember I told you that, I think maybe I said this on a Wednesday night, what is the litmus test for every false religion? What is the test? And that is, who do they say Jesus Christ is? And any description that leaves out His being resurrected from the dead is false. According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now you see how this thing is building? What in the world's happening? Turn the game off. Diana's over watching the game. That sounded oddly like Joel Osteen, if you want to know the truth. That's what it... I'm just saying. Sound like Joel Osteen over there preaching. I better up my game, huh? Now you see how this is building? He was promised. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And notice that it says according to the flesh. Only by the flesh. Okay? Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So He rose from the dead. And then you come to verse 5, the culmination of these few verses right here. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. No resurrection, no grace. No grace, no salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. The grace of Jesus Christ. No resurrection, no grace. No resurrection, no salvation. Listen, listen. It is imperative that that tomb is empty. It is imperative that you believe that that tomb is empty. If you do not believe that that tomb is empty, you are not trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. You're trusting something else, someone else. And that reminds me that, I'll just say this real quick, that sometimes people say, well, you know, those people over there, they believe the way that we believe. You know, someone says, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. That does not mean that they believe what the Bible says. You have to get down to, who do you say Jesus Christ is? Jehovah's Witnesses will say that they believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe His deity. They believe that He was created by God the Father. They do not believe that He was eternal. Oh yeah, we believe in Jesus just like you do. You might believe in someone named Jesus. You don't believe in the Jesus I believe in. You don't believe in Him the way that I do if you don't believe that He is the only begotten eternal Son of God who was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose from the grave of His own power, of the power of the Spirit. So let's make sure that when people make comments about, well, you know, I believe in Jesus too, why don't we ask them, well, who? Tell me about Jesus. Who is Jesus? You might find a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to witness to someone there. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Listen, the resurrection proves that He is the Son of God. Buddha's still in the ground. Muhammad can't get out of the ground. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Ellen G. White, Mary Baker Eddy. You say, who are those people? Doesn't matter. Every pope who ever lived and died has been buried and remained there. All of these were dead and buried, and that's where their story ends. Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, but on the third day, He rose again. His story didn't end there. Their story did. His did not. But what does that mean for us? Well, because of this glorious truth, we have received grace. We have the grace of Jesus Christ because He alone can save, and He has every right and He has the power to save because He conquered death for us. He conquered that grave for us. You know, we talk about, I don't know if you've ever heard that old song, we don't sing it here, and that's fine. I don't want to start singing it here. I don't remember there being anything wrong with it, but anyhow, there was a song that used to be sung, used to be pretty popular, and maybe you've heard it, Ain't No Grave Gonna Hold My Body Down. You ever heard that one? That's it. Okay, I want you to know a milestone has just taken place. I just mentioned a song that Julie Edwards shook her head no that she had never heard. That never happens. That never happens. I understand that she has volumes of sheet music in her home. And every song I ever mention, if nobody else knows it, at least Julie knows it, and then will come to me later and tell me what key it was written in and how many measures and all this stuff. I just mentioned the song and she went, like that. I made it up. It's not even a real song. That's why she didn't know it. No, there used to be this song, Ain't No Grave Gonna Hold My Body Down. We sang it a lot in the church I grew up in, and you'll understand that because here's how it went. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down, and you say that about five or six times, and then there's one more. You can't even remember what the next line is. It's just like this chorus you sing over and over and over again. But here's the thing. That's true. That's true. The grave can't hold us. When he calls the church home, we will come up out of the grave. But why is that? That's because no grave could hold our Savior down. That's why there's no grave that will hold my body down, because the grave couldn't hold my Savior down. That's why I'm saved. Because he got up out of the grave, and I trusted in his resurrection, in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now notice there in verse 5, it says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You have to be careful how you read this, because I know that at first I thought that it meant we are saved because we have been obedient to the gospel. That's not what this means. When we look at the wording here, that's not what this means. What it means is when it says for obedience to the faith, it's not saying you've been saved because you have obeyed the gospel. What's being said here is this: you have been saved so that, remember he said separated unto the gospel? You have been saved to be obedient to God and live for him. You see, look at what it says. It says, for obedience to the faith, now look, among all nations for his name. What this is saying is God has saved you to live for him, to serve him, to witness for him, to be someone who will go out among all nations and tell people his name and tell people who he is. This is what he saved you for. You see, he hasn't saved you to sit. He has saved you to serve. And this is what he wants us to do. Go out among all nations. That's what the Great Commission tells us. Go ye therefore into all the world. Preach the gospel unto every creature. God has saved us so that we would be obedient in our service to him and live lives that are pleasing to him and point people to him. And we'll stop there this evening. Let's read those last couple verses again. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin this study of the book of Romans, pause for just a moment. Pause and be reminded of who life is all about. What is the meaning of life, Jesus? What is the meaning of life? What's it all about? Why are we here? Read the very last two verses of Ecclesiastes and it'll tell you exactly what the meaning of life is. Who saved us by his grace? Who rose from the dead? Who made us new creatures and imparted his righteousness unto us? See, if we keep this in mind, then this will set our hearts where they need to be so that as we study through this book, we might get the fullest understanding and benefit of this wonderful book. Next Sunday morning, we will, Lord willing, we will start to look at some of the characteristics of the Apostle Paul who penned this book, who the Holy Spirit used to pen this book for us. And then we'll start to get in that first major division, man's need for salvation. It's going to get ugly. Why do I say it's going to get ugly? Because Paul points out how wretched and filthy mankind is. But you see, we have to see the ugliness. We have to confront the disease before we will accept the cure. We'll have to, you know, if you came to me and said, here, take this for psoriasis, and I'd say, I don't have psoriasis. Why would I take that? I don't have that. You would have to prove to me that I have psoriasis before I would take that. Man needs us. Lost people need us to take the gospel and say, here's what the Bible says about man in his natural state. You see, the law is our schoolmaster bringing us unto Christ. It's God's word that proves to us that we're lost and that we need to be saved. And people don't like to go down that road. But you never get to the end of that road which is Jesus Christ, if you don't walk down that road. And so we'll be looking at that hopefully next week. Let's pray, and then we'll just be dismissed. We will forego our hymn this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the word that you've given us, helping us understand it. These wonderful truths, Lord, that we have examined here once again tonight. Lord, set our hearts where they need to be and our minds where they need to be changed by this book of Romans as we study through it, and help us. Please keep your hand of protection on each one of us as we go home, and be with those that we've been praying for, Lord, that you would just meet all of these needs and keep everyone safe, and help us to be a witness for you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are